So, Lord, we pray that you'd help us to understand these words better, which are here to strengthen us and to build us up. Amen. So, not surprisingly, I am going to talk about the work of the Spirit in our lives this morning. And having just read this passage, which doesn't actually mention the Spirit by name, it might seem a strange thing to talk about the work of the Holy Spirit from this passage, which doesn't actually explicitly mention the Spirit. But I think that the work of the Spirit here is definitely implicit, and much of what Paul talks about here could not have been real for him apart from the work of the Holy Spirit in his life. We're going to look at the ways, or some ways, from this passage in which the Holy Spirit strengthens us, much needed. The Holy Spirit encourages us and leads us to unity, and the way in which the Spirit reveals God's truth to us. I'm just wondering, Peter, if I take over the slides at this point, would that be a good idea? It might be easier if it's going to work. Might need to be clicked on video, Sam. If not, maybe you could just move on to the next one anyway. Right, okay. So before we look at those things, before we look at work of the Holy Spirit and in strengthening and encouraging and revealing God's truth to us, I just thought we would think first of all about who is the Holy Spirit. When we're talking about the Holy Spirit, we are talking about something spiritual. We can't see the Holy Spirit. But we talk, don't we, about Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So first of all, the Holy Spirit is as what we call part of the Godhead, part of the Trinity. We call the Holy Spirit the third person of the Trinity. Person. And therefore, the Spirit is not just a force. When we're talking about the Spirit, we're not just talking about some kind of cosmic energy, even though Paul does refer to the energy of the Holy Spirit in this passage. So he can give us strength and energy in that sense. But he's not just a mystical cosmic energy. He is a person. And as a person, the Spirit speaks. As a person, the Spirit feels. He can be quenched. The Spirit is also referred to as the breath of God. It's almost like as if God is speaking his word, and when we speak, we may, if we're close enough, feel the breath. He is the breath of God. In fact, the word for breath and wind and spirit are one of the same in both Hebrew and Greek. The Holy Spirit is called by various names. He is called the Holy Spirit. He's holy. He's called the Eternal Spirit. He's called the Comforter. He's called the Spirit of Truth, who guides and leads us into all truth. He's the Spirit of Holiness. He's called the Spirit of the Lord. Or on a couple of occasions, the Spirit is just called the Lord. For example, Paul said, "Now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom." And Jesus said, "God is Spirit." So God is Spirit. The Spirit is also called the Spirit of Christ. Or on one or two occasions, he's also called the Spirit of Jesus. So he's the Spirit of God, and the presence of the Spirit of God in our lives is therefore the presence of Christ in our lives, the presence of God in our lives. So we're just going to now look at the context of this passage in verses 24 to 27. We're still on this slide, where Paul is describing his ministry, where he's describing his role as a servant in the church. Remember, the backdrop to all of this in Colossians, just as in Ephesians, is Paul's sufferings, and we see that coming through in the passage. Remember, Paul's writing this from prison somewhere, probably in Rome, but we don't know absolutely for certain. It doesn't really matter, those details. But he's explaining his call as a minister, a call from God, which says to make the word of God fully known. And he calls this message a mystery. Now here in Paul's letters in particular, when he talks about a mystery, he doesn't mean a mystery that we can't understand. Normally when we think of a mystery, it's so mysterious we're never going to understand it. It's actually precisely the opposite. It's something that was a mystery, but now, because Jesus has come, we can understand it. For example, we wouldn't really get from the Old Testament law just by reading it that the most important commandments is to love God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. But now this has been revealed. It's a mystery that has been made known in verse 26. The mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations before Christ came, but now has been disclosed or made known to the Lord's people. And Paul tells us what this mystery is. He says, the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you. Jesus in you. Sounds a bit strange, but Jesus can't live in us physically, obviously. But nevertheless, we talk about Jesus living in my heart, opening my heart to Jesus, and so on. But he's present with us by his Spirit. It's his Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus, the Holy Spirit, that we are opening our hearts to, both as an individual level and also together as a church. This is what Paul said in Ephesians. For in him you, that's actually a plural you, are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Christ in you, the hope of glory. This is the church. This is the temple of God. This is not the building. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. It is God living in and among his people by his Spirit. And this is a fulfillment of the Old Testament prophets. For example, where God said, I will live with them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they will be my people. So in this passage, we can see three ways, I think, in which God is working by his Spirit to strengthen, to encourage, and in revelation. In other words, revealing Christ and the riches of his glory. And if we could go on just to the next slide, please. So first of all, the strengthening role. I put the enabling and strengthening role of the Spirit in verses 28 to verse 1. Let's just read those verses. Paul says, he is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. And to this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. And I want you to know how hard I'm contending for you and for those at Laodicea. Of course, that was the city up the road, or more likely up the river. For those at Laodicea, and for all you who have not met me personally. So Paul's ministry was to proclaim the gospel. He had a very specific call. We all have a task, a call in a sense, but obviously some people are set apart in this particular way. We know Paul's ministry in particular was a ministry to the Gentiles. It says to teach and admonish the Christians as well, to build them up. Admonish means sort of to counsel or to correct, which can come through the teaching. And he says he does this with all wisdom to bring them to spiritual maturity. Of course, as Christians, this should be our direction of travel as well. But then in verse 29, he says, and this is actually from the ESV, "For this I toil," or labor. It's hard work, struggling, but not just on his own, struggling with all his energy, that he powerfully works in me. This is the energy, this is the strengthening, this is the enabling power of the Holy Spirit, as we see in Paul's life here and in his ministry, to enable him to do the task for which he's being called. To say once again that this is not just a divine cosmic energy, which really comes from the other side. It is the Holy Spirit of God working in Paul's life to enable him to do God's will. And we all need this enabling power of the Holy Spirit to enable us to do God's will, even though we're not going to have a ministry like Paul's. Jesus promised the disciples that they would receive the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, which is that one there. He referred to the Spirit as the promise of the Father, because we've already mentioned the coming of the Spirit was a fulfillment of Old Testament prophets, e.g. Joel, who said, "It shall come to pass in the last days that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh." So that's one of several promises. And Jesus said to his disciples, as we've got here, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And then you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." So Jesus promises the power of the Holy Spirit to strengthen in us in our spiritual lives. And it was the Spirit that was poured out at Pentecost in this rather dramatic way that we read of in the book of Acts. And the Spirit is also given to all who believe. In fact, if we have not the Spirit, we do not really belong to Christ. Back in verse 29 again, Paul calls this enabling power of the Spirit all the energy of Christ that he so powerfully works in me. Energy from God to give him strength, because his ministry wasn't easy. The strengthening power of the Holy Spirit doesn't mean that life is just going to be a breeze. In fact, it's going to be a struggle, because we struggle not against flesh and blood. But, you know, there's principalities and powers still out there, and we struggle with ourselves as well. He's struggling on behalf of the Christians at Colossae and also those at Laodicea in his ministry. What was this struggle exactly? Well, it's possible that this struggle was a struggle in prayer, because I think we would all agree this morning that prayer can be quite a struggle at times, but we need the help of the Spirit. But I think actually it's more likely that Paul's struggle had to do with his ministry, and in particular writing this letter to the Colossians. Remember, he'd never met them, which he mentions here. He had to learn from Epaphras their situation, and he was really struggling to understand their situation and write this letter in order that he might really encourage them and also address some of the issues that were in that particular church, which had to do with the problem of false teaching. Fine-sounding arguments that we will come on to, but not today. So that's what I think probably the struggle is. But you see, the strength and enabling of the Holy Spirit doesn't mean disengaging our brain. Paul is using all his mental powers as a highly trained individual in the scriptures, but under the guidance of the Holy Spirit and enabled by the Spirit. And we see here that Paul is very aware of the work of the Spirit in his life. Paul said in Ephesians, now praying for the Christians. You see, Paul speaks from his experience. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. If we could go on to the next slide, please, Peter. Thank you. Secondly, which will be a bit shorter, this one. In chapter 2, verse 2, we have Paul's goal and purpose in writing this letter. My goal is that they, he's sort of referring to the Christians at Laodicea as well as Colossae, may be encouraged in heart. Encouraged in heart. That's what we all need, isn't it? And united in love. So that they may have full riches of complete understanding in order that they might know the mystery of God, namely Christ in you. Actually, it just says Christ, but Christ in you, the hope of glory, a full understanding of that. So we see that the work of the Spirit also, I mean, Paul's wanting this to be the objective, but it also depends upon the work of the Holy Spirit in us to unify us. On the day of Pentecost, there was an amazing uniting of people from all sorts of dispersed and different kind of cultural backgrounds on the day of Pentecost as they believed in Jesus and they received the Spirit. They all heard the gospel being spoken in their own language. And they came together, and that was the beginning of the church in history. The unity of the Spirit. And Paul's praying that they might be united in love. This is a unity that comes from God by his Spirit because there is one Spirit. Doesn't necessarily mean we all believe on every dotted T or dotted I and crossed T, and thank the Lord for that. But there's a unity in the Spirit. Our task is to maintain that unity. And this is Paul's goal in writing this letter. You know, we each week at the end of a service, or not just each week, but, you know, often when we get together as Christians, what do we say at the end? May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. There's a fellowship in the Spirit. It's the unity of the Spirit. It's the unity that comes with being in Christ. And it's a tragic thing when that unity is disrupted and Christians can't get on together. So if we go on to the final point, the enlightening and revealing role of the Spirit. And in verses 3-4, Paul says, in whom are hidden? He's talking about Christ. Christ who is in us, Christ who is the hope of glory, his Spirit living in us, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and of knowledge. Perhaps we should say, in whom are hidden all the treasures of spiritual wisdom and knowledge of God. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine sounding arguments. The Spirit is the Spirit of revelation. He reveals Christ to us. He reveals all the treasures of spiritual wisdom and knowledge that are hidden in Christ that need to be made known to us. There's a parallel verse again in Ephesians because there are so many parallels between Colossians and Ephesians. 1:17, where Paul again is praying, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation so that you may know him better. The spirit of wisdom and of revelation. The spirit who makes Christ known. Christ who is the living word of God who's revealed in the scriptures, who is the source of all true and reliable spiritual wisdom and all knowledge and truth about God. In the Old Testament, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. The revelation of God's word is made known in Jesus. And this is the mystery of the gospel. It's the mystery that is no longer a mystery, but is made known to us by his Spirit. And wherever the gospel is preached, the Spirit of God is at work to draw us to Christ. And this is the wisdom and knowledge that we need to keep us following Christ on that way that Jesus himself said was a narrow way, and to be able to discern between good and evil, to be able to discern between what is right and what is wrong, and particularly, as we will come on to, these so-called fine-sounding arguments, which were not so fine at all. In conclusion, God works in us by his Spirit. All individuals, he knows exactly where we are. He works in us to draw us nearer to Christ. He strengthens us. He encourages us. He's gracious. He doesn't come in condemning, because he came to seek and to save that which was lost. And above all, he reveals Christ in our lives. He empowers us to grow in spiritual maturity. He unites us in love. And he grants us his wisdom for all those who seek him. Amen.